Yes, Lord, as we come to your word, please teach us. Please train our eyes on Jesus Christ, the Lord, the one who is coming to make us new. Please train us, Lord, and help us to live in the present, trusting in you. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. And if you'd like to reach for a Bible, we're going to Luke 24 first, and then over to Romans chapter 8.
Our first reading today is from Luke 24, starting at verse 36 and to the end of the passage. Jesus appears to his disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out into the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hand and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Romans 8, starting at verse 28. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Gary, and thank you, Sue, for reading for us. And good morning, everyone. I'd like to add my warm welcome to Mark's. And it's wonderful to be back and to have visited these past few weeks. Great to see lots of familiar faces and also some new ones. I'd like to say, on behalf of Annalise and myself, big thank you for having us. And thank you for all the prayers and support over this past year. It's been really great for us. It's meant a lot to us. Before we begin, let's pray for God's help. Heavenly Father, we praise you and bless you for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us this morning to know its power and to know its blessing in us. Please help us to rejoice all the more in our Lord Jesus. We ask this in his mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, the last few weeks, we've been in a series called Resurrection Life, exploring Romans chapter 8. And we've been looking at how the resurrection impacts life now. And this week, our topic is glorification, or being made glorious. If you look down with me at verse 30 of Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, "And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Glorified, to be made glorious. I think it's actually a word we use quite a lot, glorious. On our way up to Mount Hutt, Mark has a habit of stopping mid-conversation and saying, "Look at that glorious sunrise." And he's pointing out as the first rays of light hit the snow-tipped mountains. And he's right, it's a glorious sight, this picture of the snow-capped mountains. We can think of the cricket commentators after that sweet sound of the ball rocketing off the bat. And they might say something along the lines of, "Glorious cover drive over deep square leg." I'd get Nathaniel to come up and demonstrate, but pretty sure that's a made-up shot. That's right. We use that word a lot, don't we? We describe things as glorious. But what is meant here in verse 30? What does it mean for us to be glorified? What does Paul mean when he says, "Those God justified, he also glorified"? And so I went to the dictionary for the word, and it says this: to be glorified is to be caused to have splendid greatness. One commentator puts it like this: it is to be the finished article. It is to be completely without blemish, both physically and morally. It is to be radiantly brilliant. That's what it is to be glorified. And the big point Paul is making in this passage is this: glory belongs to the Christian. Glory belongs to the Christian. But I wonder if you find that hard to believe. Hard to believe that glory belongs to us. I think it's hard to believe because it doesn't feel that way. We've got aches and pains, our bodies are breaking down. Every time I look in the mirror, it seems I spot another blemish. In fact, when we got back, someone said to me, "Oh, you're looking old." And I thought, I feel old. You know, it's hard to believe also because we still struggle with sin. That short temper we've got that flares up. Those unkind words that seem to fall out and we wish we could take back. We don't want to, but we still stumble. And yet in this passage, Paul wants us to know glory belongs to the Christian. I've got 2 points for us this morning, and then we'll have a think about what it means for us. The first point is this: God's goal is glory. God's goal is glory. When I first went flatting, I moved into a house with two architecture students, and I don't have any design bones in my body. So I found it thrilling when they'd come up with these ideas and sketch them out. You know, I'd be watching them as these designs just come to life. They sprang up before my eyes on the page. Verses 28 to 30 of Romans 8, well, it's like that. It's as if we are being brought into God's design studio and being shown his grand design plan, his plan from before time even began, spanning all history and then beyond. And that's what's happening as we read these verses. So do we see how thrilling that is that we get to read this, to be brought in to see God's grand design? And we're being shown through this design that God's goal is glory. Take a look with me from verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And the verses are like a golden chain. We're given five links along this chain. We're going to take a quick look at each one. The first one is God's foreknowledge. It says, though God foreknew. Knows God foreknew. It's talking about his special and personal knowledge of a person. It is God's intimate relational knowledge of someone from before the beginning of time. Now, it's more than simply knowing that we might choose him. It's saying God determined that we should be his before the foundation of the world. I think each one of these points, I think we're going to stand back and go, wow. The next one, God predestined. Rather than predestined as in chose, notice Paul says predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We were made in the image of God, but we rebelled and destroyed that image. And now, though, if you're a Christian today, God has predestined you to be remade into the image of Christ. So that Christ, it says, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God has predestined us to be like the Lord Jesus. And those he predestined, he also called. Called here, not simply an invitation that we may or may not accept. The calling here, it's more in the sense of a summons, like being called before the court. If you're called, well, you appear. God's call is a summons that brings people from death to life, from rebellion into repentance. God called us. And those he called, he justified. To be justified is to be declared righteous. And it's all on the basis of Christ's saving work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Now, it's more than just as if I'd never sinned. Justification is to have Christ's perfect righteousness credited to us. It is to be forgiven, to have peace with God. And finally, the topic of this morning, those he justified, he also glorified. As I said at the beginning, it is to be caused to have splendid greatness, to be the finished article, to be completely without blemish, both physically and morally. It is to be irreversibly transformed and made radiantly brilliant. So do you see the point of this chain? Go from foreknew to predestined to called to justified and then glorified. The goal, God's goal, is glory. He foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, and finally, he glorified. It's the goal of his eternal design plan. It's where every Christian is going. If you're a Christian, you've been bonded to this chain and are on your way to glory. And now I want us to notice a couple of things about this chain that we can see in these verses. Firstly, did you notice Paul puts them all in the past tense? Sort of, we might expect that for knowing is sort of talking about before the foundation of the world. But he also puts glorification in the past tense. Those he justified, he also glorified. That future reality is so certain that he puts it in the past tense. That's how definite and sure it is. It's so certain he can speak of it in the past tense. And secondly, notice all these links in the chain are God's work. It is God who foreknew, God who predestined and called and justified and glorified. All of it is God's work for us. Isn't that immediately reassuring? As they say, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Well, in this chain, every link is God's work. At no point is this chain coming apart. You notice it, like this comes through when you read it. The way it says, like, those he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. It's not some were then called. It's all at each point along the way. No breaks in the chain. All are going to glory. If you are a Christian, you are on this track. This certain, this unbreakable track to glory. Glory belongs to the Christian because God's goal is glory. That's our first point. God's goal is glory. And now our second point. And we turn to the final verses of Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. If you look with me at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? Well, these verses sum up the first half of the whole letter. They are triumphant, they're confidence boosting, and they're written to say God is for us. That's our second point this morning. Glory belongs to the Christian because God is for us. Now let's read from the middle of verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. The picture here is the law court, God's law court, and we're on trial. Going to court can be a nerve-wracking experience. It has the power to decide your fate. But Paul says, in God's law court, we can have complete confidence. Let's picture the scene and work our way through these verses. As we walk into court, we can see God, the judge. Well, he is for us. And he's for us. We can be sure of that because verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Or when the charges are read, verse 33, we can be sure no charges will be brought against us because God's verdict is justified. It's like Mark said earlier, even if everything that we've ever done were to come to light, we don't need to be afraid of that. It's already out in the open. And God has justified us. Justified us not on anything we have done, but on the basis of what Jesus has done. And then at sentencing, verse 34, no one to condemn us. Why? Well, because Jesus died in our place. He took the condemnation we deserve. And now more than that, he's been raised to life and now speaks for us. Now, there's nothing for us to worry about. Everything in court has been taken care of because all the way through, God is for us. I wonder, do you know that? Do you know that God is for you? I said before, it's thrilling to be brought in to see God's grand design plan, to see the plan from before time began and spanning into eternity. Wasn't that something? Well, now Paul says, God is for you. Can it get any better than that? The true and living Lord God, who wields all power and authority, he is on your side. What is there to be afraid of? And next, Paul shifts from law court imagery to the love of Christ. Now look with me at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Now the question he's asking here is, can we get disconnected from Christ's love? And the answer here is an emphatic no. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As you go through that list, those pairs, present nor future, height nor depth, did he leave anything out? Just in case he did, he says, nor anything else in all creation. No, nothing, he says, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. God is for us, and nothing can separate us from his love. I read a story about Charles Spurgeon taking an offense to a weather vane. You know the ones where they change direction depending on which way the weather is? Well, this one was shaped like a rooster, and on it was written, God is love. He didn't think that that was very appropriate on such a changeable thing. But he was told, oh, sorry, you've misinterpreted it. God is love whichever way the wind blows. I hope you know this love, the unstoppable, unbreakable, always and forever love of God. God is for us, and nothing can change that. A glory belongs to the Christian because God's goal is glory, and because nothing can get in the way of God's love for us. Those are our 2 points. God's goal is glory, and nothing can get in the way of God's love for us. Now we're going to take a few minutes to think about some of the implications of this. So I've got two quick implications and then the main implication. Firstly, Paul's been saying it is God's work, but we still must respond to him. Paul has been making the point that this is all God's work all the way along this glorious golden chain. It's been God at work. And while we might be tempted to think, well, God's doing it, so I guess that means I just sit back and go along for the ride. But we're never taught that God's work in our lives takes away our responsibility to respond. And God's work, this knowledge that he is working in us and for us, well, it's meant to give us confidence to respond. It's meant to encourage us to trust him. Because we know he is at work for our good. At work in the small things and the big things. You notice in verse 28, I skipped over this verse, but let's go back to it now. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We can be sure he's at work since before the foundation of time, at work through all history and bringing us to glory with him. He's at work powerfully and unstoppably, even when we can't see it. You know, there are days when we don't feel like trusting, days when we don't feel like going to church or don't feel like living his way. But we know God is at work. He's bound us to his grand design plan. And so we can have this confidence to trust him, confidence to live his way, even when we'd prefer not to, even when it's hard. Because we know that he is at work for our good, bringing us home to him, bringing us to glory. Now that's the first implication. Now the second quick implication is this. We know where we are going. wonder if you notice that, but the emphatic message of these verses is that we are being transformed. We are being made into the likeness of Christ. And if we know where we're going, we should prepare for it. Our destination changes how we live in the present. It's like when someone decides to live abroad. When they've got their tickets and they've got their move date, well, they start to get ready for life there. They research the city they're going to. They learn the language. They learn the customs and the culture so that they're ready for life there. They get ready. They get prepared. And it's the same with us. We know where we're going, so we should get ready for the life God is making for us. Now, I've been reflecting on this week, and I think it's a tremendous encouragement. I think sometimes we can be tempted to just wait till we're glorified, where you think because we won't be completely free of sin till the last day, or we give up, we take a sort of defeatist attitude. But this passage says, no, this is where you're going. This is what God is doing in your life right now. He is making you like Christ and preparing you for that future of glory with him. And I think it's also an encouragement when we stumble. Sometimes it can feel too hard to keep persevering in the Christian life, to be putting away sin. Our failures weigh on us. That battle with sin can feel like we're not winning. Well, here's an encouragement to keep going, to keep putting off the old life and putting on Christ. We know where we're going. It's certain that the tickets are booked, the bags are packed. God's goal for us is glory. And so keep on going, keep on trusting, knowing that in everything, he is working for your good and bringing us to that wonderful glory in the future. And now finally, the main implication. The main implication. We will be glorified. We will be glorified. And we're back to where we began. Glory belongs to the Christian. And it's magnificent, isn't it? All sin, death, decay removed. All the frustration and brokenness of this world. All the things that get in the way of us enjoying God's creation. All the corruption we find in our bodies, in our lives, in the way we live. Gone. We'll no longer experience the impacts of sin. No longer bear the scars of sin. We'll not even be tempted by sin. Raised. We'll be raised into resurrection bodies. Completely blemish free. I've been thinking, you know, I do not think about this enough. I kind of just go on with my life and put it in the back of my mind. But it's such a wonderful thing to know this is where we're going. Such a joy to have this confidence, this assurance that one day we will be raised to and glorified. No more dodgy joints. No more aches and pains. No more death and sorrow and sadness getting in the way of this glorious life that God made. We will have glorious resurrected bodies just like the Lord Jesus. And we'll be conformed into his image, made into the image of the most perfect person who ever lived. Sometimes I think, oh, I'm doing okay. I kind of compare myself to others and wonder, I live an all right life. But when you compare it to Christ, you think, gosh, it's just rags compared to the most perfect person who ever lived. And that's our future. That will be us one day. We will be the finished article, the person God perfectly created us to be. It's almost too good to be true. That's why we need to remember that God's goal is glory. This chain is taking us there. And nothing can get in the way of God's love for us. This is how wonderful it is to be a Christian. This is how wonderful it is to belong to Christ. We will be glorified, just as Christ was glorified. You know, that Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago, Jesus was raised to life, raised to a body that will never see death, and raised to a body that will have never have sin, or where sin was finally and completely dealt with. That is our future. If we belong to Christ, that will be us too. He's guaranteed it. Nothing can get in the way. Not our weaknesses, not the person who makes fun of our beliefs. Nothing in all creation. If you're a Christian, you are on the track to glory, following in Jesus' footsteps. Glory, while it belongs to us. Now let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the promise of glory. We praise you that in Jesus we will be and are being transformed, made into the image of the most perfect person who ever lived, and to be completely unblemished. We rejoice in you and your grand design plan. Help us, Lord, to truly know this truth, to live it out, to rejoice in it, and to trust you more and more each day. And we pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.